You know, at one point or another, quite possibly every person sitting in this room has had a loved one, a neighbor, or maybe a coworker that has been diagnosed with cancer. I mean, it's also very likely that there are people in this service who have themselves have actually had a bout with cancer. Let's just say that you were to discover that someone had developed a complete cure for cancer. I mean, you're not quite sure how it works. You just know that it does. There are absolutely no side effects. It is fail-proof, and it works on any form of that horrible disease. But here's the kicker. I mean, it's your job to get the message out about this cure. I mean, you're in charge of marketing. What are you going to do? I mean, now, if you're kind of greedy, you might be thinking, hey, I could stand to make a whole lot of money on this deal. I mean, if you have the desire to be famous, you might be thinking, dude, they'll be writing about me in the history books. I mean, and this will put me on the map. But if you have the right attitude, you'd be thinking, the news could change the course of human history for all of time and bring hope and relief to millions and millions of people. See, really, in a sense, for the last 8 weeks, that is what we have been talking about. Sharing some really, really great news. And today we close out this series called You Will Be My Witnesses by looking at Acts chapter 8, page 776 in the Bibles that are in the chair in front of you. So let's all grab a Bible and find that. See, there are really two main characters in this chapter. Saul, who would later change his name to Paul and go on to write nearly half of the New Testament. And then a guy by the name of Philip, who was one of the seven servants chosen to take care of the widows in Acts chapter 6. See, their story does a great job of teaching us how to get the message out. Now, last week, we saw how Stephen was hauled before a kangaroo court and murdered because of his beliefs in Christ. I mean, if you'll look at the verse 1 of chapter 8, you'll see that it says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. See, if you were to jump over to chapter 9, you would see how Saul just kind of goes crazy in pursuit of arresting and torturing Christians. I mean, for some reason, Saul had this Adolf Hitler type of obsession of annihilating the followers of Jesus. And there is still hatred around today just like that. You know, I found a website this past week where you can actually buy T-shirts with anti-Christian designs on, and statements on them. Now, I want you to say, in no way am I trying to be humorous here, but this is actual online business. Now, here are some of the slogans on those T-shirts. There's a sucker born again every minute. Evolve, the other fish don't have a leg to stand on. Have you forgotten about Jesus? Isn't it time you did? Faith is blind. God is just pretend. I mean, hatred of Christianity is alive and well. Well, you can see in the rest of chapter 9 that Saul is evidently confronted by Jesus in a blinding light on the road to Damascus. He then completely turns his life over to Christ and would later write these words to his friend Timothy. Over in Timothy, he writes, how thankful I am to Christ Jesus, our Lord, for considering me trustworthy and appointing me to him to serve him. Even though I used to scoff at the name of Christ, I hunted down his people, harming them in every way I could. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how kind and gracious the Lord was. He filled me completely with faith and the love of Christ Jesus. I think because of the example of Saul, no one should ever be considered beyond the reach of God. I mean, look, if Jesus can take a prejudiced, hate-filled murderer like Saul and turn him into a loving, caring apostle of the church, who later planted churches and won scores of people to Christ, then he can change the vilest of people that we know. Okay, let's back up to chapter 8. Stephen has been killed. Saul has given approval to his death. But watch what happens in verses 2 through 4. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. But now look at what happens in verse 4. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. See, here's the first truth we learn about getting the message out, and that is adversity creates opportunities. Let me show you a couple of interesting words in this passage. Do you see in verse 3 where it says, Saul began to destroy the church? Now, if you have the King James, it says, he made havoc of the church. And one version says that he was ravaging the church. Put this in your bulletin. That's an interesting word. This is the only place it is found in the Bible that it is used when a wild animal would mangle its prey. I mean, you see, Saul was attempting to shred the church. I mean, to tear it apart. And that is what you could call adversity. The church was up against some tough times. But let me show you another word. Notice where there in verse 4, it says that the Christians were scattered and preached the word wherever they went. Well, put this in your bulletin. That word scattered, it was used when describing how a farmer, he would walk through his plowed fields and scattered seeds. You know, in response to that, one Wiersbe, he wrote, persecution does to the church what wind does to the seed. It scatters it only produces a greater harvest. See, I'll be the first one to admit that when tough times come along, the last thing that I'm doing is looking for a chance to tell someone about Jesus Christ. Yet that is exactly what is taking place in the early church. I mean, Saul he's ripping the church apart. People are running for their very lives, and yet appears to be one of the best things that could have happened. You know, Chris Frank, he's a minister in Birmingham, Alabama. Chris attended a leadership conference at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. The fascinating thing was Chris drove from Alabama to Kentucky on his motorcycle. It was 365 miles one way. Now, Chris, he has a lime green Kawasaki 750 racing bike for you bikers that would like to know that. But he said the drive was there. It was just beautiful. But while he was at the conference, Chris said he was really challenged by the Lord. And so he prayed that God would give him the opportunity to share the love of Christ with some people on his way home. Now, he got up early and left Louisville about 5 o'clock in the morning, but barely made it 4 miles before down the road before his back tire went flat. And by the way, it was also pouring down rain, and I mean pitch black darkness, and he was on a 4-lane highway with 18 wheelers passing him at 65 miles an hour. He was afraid to use his cell phone because of the rain, so he flags down a car. Now, the guy who stops is a fellow biker, and he says, man, that's funny. I haven't worked on a Saturday in probably 3 years, and I left an hour and a half early because of the rain. And so Chris was able to witness to him, and the man took him to a repair shop. Now, once at the repair shop, Chris had to wait several hours until it finally opened. Then the guy behind the counter, he says, well, my mechanic doesn't get here till 11. Now, long story short, and several hours later, Chris leaves the repair shop with a used rear tire. He gets about 50 miles down the road, and the rain is getting worse than it ever was, so he decided to pull underneath an overpass with some Harley bikers. There's a pretty seasoned couple already there, and the guy had a propensity for using very foul language. Well, Chris, he said that the first couple of minutes, the guy used this really rank word several times as he was describing the rain, the road, the eyes, the Harley he was driving. And then he says, what do you do for a living? Chris said, well, I'm a minister. No kidding, the guy said. You know, I've always found that to be a very honorable profession. And he never used another foul language. But Chris said over the next several minutes, he was able to share the love of Christ with that couple. But the rain, it let up, and so he got back on the road, and he discovered that the used back tire had that he had bought went flat. So he found another repair shop, and they just closed, but the guy behind the guy that was working there went ahead and did the work and put on a new back tire. Now, after fighting the rain for several more hours, he decided to stop at a hotel for the evening, and he made it home about 30 hours after he started out. But he said, "I may not have gone through hell on that trip, but I definitely was in the same zip code." But he also said, "You know, that really wasn't what I had in mind when I prayed, 'God, give me an opportunity to share your love with somebody today.'" He said, "I figured it would be over a cup of coffee in a roadside diner." But he said, as a result of the trouble, he was able to share Jesus with six different people on that day. You know, sitting in a Roman prison cell, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said this in Philippians 1:13-14. He says, everyone here, including all the soldiers in the palace guard, they know that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, many of the Christians here have gained confidence and become more bold in telling others about Christ. See, adversity creates opportunities, but then opportunities may differ from expectations. See, this is where we meet the next main character. Look at verses 5 through 8. Acts 8, 5 through 8. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, first of all, we need to remember the kind of relationship that kind of existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. Maybe a little history refresher is in order. You know, 1,000 years before this, Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam, he takes over as king. Now, turns out that Rehoboam, he's just kind of goober. I mean, he takes some bad advice, and the kingdom, it splits. I mean, the 10 northern tribes separate from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, so you got maybe the Hatfields and the McCoys here. I mean, some bad blood. Now, fast forward about 300 years, this evil dude named Sargon, who was king of the Assyrians, he comes along and he conquers the 10 northern tribes. And in the process, he deports many of the Israelites to other countries and then brings in people from other nations and mixes them all up. So now the people become, and I'm going to use this word, they become half-breeds in the eyes of the Jews. Now, fast forward about 250 years, Nehemiah, he comes along and he wants to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans, they get all sideways about this. And for about 1,000 years, this thing has been building. And during the time of the New Testament, there is this incredible amount of hatred that's going on between the Jews and the Samaritans. So Philip, he takes off and he goes to Samaria to preach the word. Now, the Bible doesn't say it, but you just got to wonder if Philip may be thinking to himself, what in the world am I doing here? I mean, ministering in an area where they hate me and we hate them. You know, Isaiah 55 says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, God may put you in a place that you've never expected. But remember, we're not in charge. Now, here's another truth we learn from this story, and that is expectations may differ from needs. Now, for the sake of time, let me just tell the story of what takes place while Philip was in Samaria. See, there was this guy named Simon the Sorcerer who thought he was something else, and he also had a huge following. Now, Luke, he tells us that several people believed Philip's words about Jesus, and they were baptized. Well, Simon the Sorcerer, he was also baptized, and he began to follow Philip around, watching him do all these miracles. And Peter and John, they show up to pray for the people that they would receive the Spirit of God. And Simon the Sorcerer, he sees all this power and he says, "Hey, I'll give you some money. I'll give you guys some money if you'll teach me all this cool stuff." Now, that just kind of sets Peter off, and he tears into Simon, and he tells him that he has no part in the ministry and that he needs to repent. Now, do you see what's happening here? Simon, he's expecting one thing from the power of God, but what he needs is something totally different. The Expositor's Bible commentary says, Simon's response to the presence of God's Spirit and the evidence of God's power is one of those tragic stories that accompany every advance of the gospel. See, whenever and wherever God is at work among people, there are not only genuine responses, but also counterfeit ones. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I'm in a conversation with somebody that I've never met, sometimes I don't want to tell them that I'm a preacher. I mean, not because I'm ashamed or embarrassed of what I do, but because so many times when I've done that, their behavior just completely changes. I mean, they'll start using Christianese-type language and say things like, oh, praise the Lord, or amen, brother, or oh, hallelujah, man. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, 5 minutes ago, you weren't talking like that. Why are you talking like that now? I hope none of you guys do that. Have you seen the scripture from the book of James? You know, James chapter 4:8. It says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See that word double-minded? But that word double-minded means to have two souls. You know, I've used this quote before and I still like it, but it's a West African proverb. The man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants. I mean, that's good advice. See, basically, Simon the sorcerer, he had this. What is it for me attitude when it came to Christianity. I mean, he was expecting one thing, but he needed what he needed was altogether a different story. And for one, we need to be careful that we don't have that kind of attitude when it comes to our faith. See. But two, we need to be prepared for the fact that people that we will encounter will have that kind of attitude. Here's what this message comes down to. Sometimes we are going to run into rough situations, but those rough situations will provide opportunities for us to be just like Christ. And sometimes we are going to run into rough people who are clueless as to what they really need. But those clueless, rough people still need the love of Jesus. You know, in a book called The Art and Craft of Biblical Preaching, Barbara Brown Taylor tells this story. So several summers ago, I spent 3 days on a barrier island where loggerhead turtles were laying their eggs. One night while the tide was out, I watched a huge female heave herself up onto the beach to dig her nest and empty herself into it while slow salt tears ran from her eyes. Afraid of disturbing her, I left before she had finished her work but returned the next morning to see if I could find the spot where her eggs laid hidden in the sand. What I found were her tracks, only they led in the wrong direction. Instead of heading back out into the sea, she had wandered into the dunes, which were already hot as asphalt in the morning sun. Now, a little ways inland, I found her, exhausted and all but baked, her head and flippers caked with dry sand. After pouring water on her and covering her with sea oats, I fetched a park ranger who returned with a jeep to rescue her. As I watched in horror, he flipped her over on her back, wrapped tire chains around her front legs, and hooked the chains to the trailer hitch of his jeep. Then he took off, yanking her body forward so fast that her open mouth filled with sand and then disappeared underneath her as her neck bent so far I feared it would break. Now the ranger hauled her over the dunes and down into the beach. I followed the path that the prow of her shell cut into the sand. Now at the ocean's edge, he unhooked her and turned her right side up again. She laid motionless in the surf as the water lapped at her body, washing the sand from her eyes and making her skin shine again. Then a particularly large wave broke over her, and she lifted her head slightly, moving her back legs as she did. As I watched, she revived. Every fresh wave brought her life back to her until one of them made her light enough to find a foothold and push off back into the water into the home that she came from. Watching her swim slowly away and remembering the nightmare ride through the dunes, I noted that it is sometimes hard to tell whether you are being killed or being saved by the hands that turn your life upside down. You know, at times, this idea of being a witness of Christ, it's a tough gig. I mean, hey, but if it is tough for us, then it will probably, at times, be tough for those that we're trying to reach, we're attempting to reach. But we have the best news in the world, and we need to get that message out. And that is what Jesus was telling us, that we need to be his witnesses. We need to get the news of Jesus Christ out. And it's as the video showed today, and Shannon was mentioning in communion meditation, that, you know, God is all about remembering. And we need to remember what God has done for us. Jesus went to the cross, but he died on that cross for the sacrifice to give us freedom. But yet, it's not that he died on the cross. It's that he rose and he gave us life. He gave us life so that we can have it in heaven. And we have to get that message out. We have to be the ones to share it. And as it says, the church, they scattered. As they went, they preached Jesus. And that's what I want to encourage you, is to be that example, to get the message out. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we, your children, will be your witnesses. That in all that we do, wherever we go, how we go, that we spread the love of Christ. Sometimes it can be just a helpful hand. Sometimes it can be the right word. Sometimes it's just our actions. But Father, let us be your witnesses as we go about our lives, because we love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.